Amen. New series this morning. A new series this morning. And there you see the slide. It's called Conspiracy. Interesting. You know, it's election time again. It's that glorious, fun time that we all look forward to. And we knew that it's clown world out there. We know that. And I think in the next few months, we're going to be reminded of how much we live in clown world these days. And it's a mad world. And like Pastor Scott said last week, pastors, one of the job of the pastors is to provide balance for his people. Amen? Amen. Amen. The name of the series is Conspiracy. And that is the strategy of Satan that I want to talk about in this particular series. That's one of his key strategies. Satan conspires. And you can see there a wonderful image. And that's the noose and the gallows that Haman built for Mordecai. And you'll remember how that story ended. Because conspiracies backfire when King Jesus is on the throne. So conspiracy, the longer title for the series is Everybody Wants to Rule the World, but Only One Man Actually Does. I like that. You know, we say when times are crazy and we say Jesus is on the throne, don't we? If anything, I want this whole series to really, really reaffirm that for you. I want you to really, really feel down deep in your bones, Jesus is on the throne. I can put my head down on the pillow at night and get a good night's sleep. Amen? Amen. We're going to begin with John chapter 18, verse 19. We'll be looking at several texts, but this is our first text this morning. This is the interrogation of Jesus before the high priest Caiaphas, when he was on trial for blasphemy. John chapter 18, verse 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him, focus carefully on these words. I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Well, you know, ever since the rebellion of Satan in the garden, there has been a war in this world. It's not a war of worlds, it's a war over the world. It seems to me from reading scripture that Satan, having been cast out of heaven, would like to establish his throne and his realm here in the creation, here on earth. And so Satan and his minions and rulers and kings and princes and demons have been fighting Jesus and fighting Christianity and fighting the church and fighting Christians and fighting any residual of Christianity in society for many years now. Here we see in our text, we see the two sides. We see the high priest, we see Caiaphas, we see Annas, we see Herod and Pontius Pilate, all of which we know are animated and empowered by Satan on one side of this war. And we see Jesus standing alone, being interrogated, being unjustly tried on the other side of the battle. Certainly looks like one side is winning, though, doesn't it? Of course, we know the rest of the story. These two sides of this battle over Middle Earth, if you will, they have two different strategies, generally speaking, two different strategies for winning. If you think of for you sports nuts out there, if you think of the 1980s Detroit Pistons, they had a certain strategy, right? Very violent. They played football on a basketball court. Or if you think of the Golden State Warriors who've dominated the league in the last few years, they have a different strategy. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Jesus have differing strategies for success. Make sense? The kingdom of light wins one way, and the kingdom of darkness attempts to win another way. And you can generally think of the strategy of King Jesus and the church as faithful obedience, leaving the results up to God. I like that. You know, faithful obedience, leaving the results up to God. How do you win in this life? How can you be successful? How can you bear fruit that abides? How can you win your town, your family, your church, your own heart? Faithful obedience to King Jesus over a long period of time, you know, a long obedience in the same direction, trusting in Jesus for the results. That's our key to success. Amen? Generally speaking. Whereas the enemy's key to success and victory and rule is by violating all the commandments. He tries to win by cheating the system. He's a cheater. He's a liar. He's a murderer. We win by trusting Jesus and obeying him. The devil tries to win and become victorious over this realm through rebelling against Jesus and breaking the laws. That's the general strategy of the two kingdoms. Think of it this way. Think of it, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not lie. We don't get ahead by lying. Amen? We don't get ahead by cutting corners. We get ahead by being fully open and disclosing the truth. We win by telling the truth. We are truth dealers, open and honest brokers. Amen? I sold a side-by-side not too long ago, and it is difficult selling things to the general public. And, you know, those of you who are salesmen, I get it. It's difficult because they assume you are lying. They assume that you are engaged in a cover-up, a plot, a scheme, a conspiracy to get one over on them. They believe that's how it works because they don't know the Lord and they don't know his strategy for victory. And so they will ask me, and I can tell that they are suspicious and they're looking around and checking for the oil leaks. And I tell them, this is what's wrong with it. The rear CV joint is popping. Look at it. Here's the grease all over it. The seats, my dog chewed them up. You can see that. That's obvious. Let's pop the hood. The relay switch is a little finicky. The display module, you can't tell if you're in reverse or neutral. You got to work with this. I tell them everything I possibly know. But they're like, is that it? You know, are we sure? And I say, honestly, that's everything wrong with it. I want to be open and honest. And if Jesus wants to help me sell this thing, he can help me sell it. If not, I'm not going to sell it. Amen? You see, it's trusting and faithful obedience and the long obedience in the same direction, trusting Jesus for the results. But think about thou shalt not steal. The same sort of a thing. We don't get ahead by defrauding our neighbors. We don't get ahead by overwork. We get ahead by working the 6 days and resting on the Sabbath because that's what the law demands. We don't get ahead by greediness and clinging to money. We get ahead by tithing and generosity because we know all money actually doesn't come through the work of our hands. Money comes from heaven freely as a gift to us. Amen? And God is rich. God is rich. In the end, only one strategy is going to win the world. And I do believe it is the strategy of faithful obedience, not cheating our neighbors, not getting ahead by defrauding and lying and hiding and conspiring. If we look, I want you to look at verse 20 in our text. This is to, I've sort of explained the general strategy of the two sides, but I want to narrow down at this point, you know, narrow down a little bit, get out the microscope, and see a particular strategy that I think we need to generally follow. And it's right there in verse 20, right? We live in a mad world, crazy world. Satan is prowling about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He seems to control the media, big pharma, big tech, big everything. What do we do? I think this is a good strategy for us to imitate. Verse 20, look what Jesus says. He says, I have spoken openly to the world. I like that. You know, Jesus, he preached on the tops of hills. He didn't preach in back rooms filled with smoke, with hoods and candles. You know, there was no secret passcodes. There was no initiation rituals that only a few knew about. He was public in his ministry. Amen? Are you understand what I'm saying? He stood on top of hills and preached boldly, fearlessly, courageously, telling the truth. Preaching from the Old Testament, which everybody had open or could at least look at it. That's how we're supposed to be as Christians. I preach openly in front of every one of you. I'm vulnerable. I say what I say. You have the Bible right in front of you. You can see nothing secret, nothing clandestine, right? No slithering or sliminess involved. Just open truth-telling. I think what we could call it, you know, for the kids these days, it's biblically based, right? It's biblically based. So for the seven of you that knows what that means, right? Biblically based, I like it. We meet, as one pastor said, we generally meet in the upper room, not the back room. Amen? When Jesus knocks on the door of your heart, he knocks on the front door, right? We are front door people, open and honest. We are a city set on a hill. And a city set on a hill shines a light of good works, and that light cannot be hidden. You see? We're not deceptive and secretive. Now, this doesn't mean we don't lie to the devil. All right, I'm all for lying to the devil. People have gotten upset with me saying this in the past, so, you know, you don't have to agree with me just yet. But when the Gestapo is knocking on the front door, they don't deserve the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Right? The devil doesn't deserve your vulnerability and openness, right? You know, it's not a virtue to be transparent with the devil. Where are the Jews? You know, there's none here, okay? And here's my fake papers. That's fine. You know, generally when you're dealing with enemies, just as Jesus, when the enemies were around him, he spoke in parables, right? You know, it's okay to be shrewd, especially when you're faced with an enemy that wants to stomp you into the ground. But generally speaking, with our neighbors, the strategy of kingdom victory is open, honest truth-telling. We are children of the light. We do not live in the darkness, but we live in the light. Amen? Are y'all awake? Y'all listening? This is going to be important. It is important, I think, as days go on. And this doesn't mean we have to tell everyone everything all the time, just as Pastor Scott taught us last week, right? Transparency is not an absolute virtue. Sometimes it's very stupid and sinful to be transparent, and sometimes you should be transparent. So this doesn't mean you tell everybody everything all the time. This doesn't mean you open up and share your vulnerable secrets with the devil. This just means, generally speaking, with our neighbors, with our town, with our church members, and with our friends, we are good faith, open, honest, square-dealing people, and we let Jesus give us the kingdom for free. Amen? You see what I'm saying? All right. But what about the enemy, right? What about the enemy? Well, he's anything but open, right? The enemy is not open. He conspires. I think that's what we're learning today in our series. The devil is a conspirer, if that's a word. He is a plotter. He is a schemer. He is a serpent. He is a lion that crouches in the tall grass and pounces on you when you're least expecting it. Satan likes to blindside people, right? Satan likes to have meetings before the meetings. Satan likes to caucus and conspire and plot and maneuver and manipulate. He doesn't trust Jesus with the outcome, right? He can't just be biblically based and trust Jesus with the outcome. He's got to maneuver. He's got to conspire. And he is conspiring and has always been conspiring against King Jesus and against Christianity and against Christians and the church and any residual of Christianity in our society. That is his MO. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. We sang this morning. And y'all thank Pastor Scott for choosing hymns and psalms that go along with the theme of our sermon. It's not always easy. But this one is a quintessential passage for the tactics of the enemy of Satan, of the enemy of darkness. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage? That's referring to the pagan Gentile nations, and they're shaking their fist at God. Why do they do that? It seems foolish. Why do they do that? And why do the peoples plot in vain? Look with the kings of the earth, not just Satan, but the rulers, authorities, and powers in high places and the various state apparatuses and high place elite and rulers and kings and senators and presidents, et cetera, why do the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together? What's going on there? What does it mean to take counsel together? This is what the people in high places do that hate Jesus. They take counsel together, and what is on the agenda for the meeting? They are against the Lord, that's Yahweh, and against his anointed, that is the Messiah, King Jesus, and they are saying, what's the agenda for the meeting? What are they discussing? Let us burst Yahweh and the anointed Messiah's bonds apart and cast their cords from us. We don't want to be restrained by the laws of King Jesus. We don't want to be under his rule and his dominion. Let us come together, pooling our resources and our power, and let us plot in secret ways in which we can overthrow the reign of King Jesus and establish our own dominion on this earth. Now, who does that sound like? That is Satan. That is Satan. And Satan has always empowered people in high places, especially in the state government, because the devil doesn't have a Holy Spirit. He uses the sword. He used the sword, which is given to the civil authorities, to compel compliance with his agenda. All right, is this too much for y'all? Are y'all able to follow this? You get it? This is what is happening. Conspiracy. Satan and his minions conspire. Psalm chapter 2 says so. The Bible tells us it's so. So, Pastor Brandon, do you believe in conspiracies? Yes, because the Bible tells me so. Amen? The Bible tells me so. Absolutely. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, whatever that is, but I believe in conspiracies for sure. The rulers of this age, empowered by Satan, conspire against Jesus. They are up to stuff, obviously, right? You have eyes in your head, I hope. But also the Bible tells us it's true. The Bible tells us it's true. So at some point, at this point, I think some of you are growing a little concerned. There's different temperaments in the room, right? Some of you are growing a little concerned right now. And you say, Pastor Brandon doesn't believe we landed on the moon. Great, all right? Right? No. Yeah. He believes the world is being run by a secret cabal of Jews on the backside of the moon or something like that. No, not at all. Okay, I'm not a nutter. All right? I'm not crazy. You're not crazy. Amen? There's others of you, and I don't think there's too many in that first category. But there are some of you I think are getting too excited right now. All right? I want to pastorally help you to be, what did Pastor Scott say last week? Balanced. Some of you are getting too excited. He's finally red-pilled. Yes, finally. Pastor Brandon has got eyes to see. It's time to stop the Illuminati, right? No, we're not that. Amen? We're not that. We're not supposed to be nutters, right? Tinfoil hat wearing, believe everything we hear. But we're also not supposed to be normies with our heads stuck in the sand, pretending that, you know, everything's fine and dandy. Amen? Amen. We're not either because of what the Bible says about reality and how we're supposed to think. The conspiracy is real, though. Not everything is a conspiracy, but conspiracy is real. Consider just Planned Parenthood. This is an easy bottom shelf example. Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood was established and has continued to be promoted as an organization for women's liberation, women's health, women's reproductive rights, an organization for justice and human flourishing. And we all know that secretly, behind the scenes, in the creepy dark rooms where they meet, that is not their intentions at all. Amen? It's an easy one. That is a conspiracy, right? They are hiding things. They are up to something. When they make a commercial, they don't open up with their founder and her plan for practicing Hitler-like eugenics on Black Americans. They don't open with that. That's not their opening line. They hide that sort of stuff. But that is the reality of what Planned Parenthood is. We know this. Y'all know this. We know that Margaret Sanger and the founder of Planned Parenthood believed in doctrines the same of which Adolf Hitler believed. She was an incredibly wicked, demon-influenced person, founder of Planned Parenthood. And when the Social Security Administration, I'll get into some controversial things you may never have heard before, but let me just explain this to you. When the Social Security Administration was established, it was established for social security. That sounds good. Everybody can get on board with that. Human flourishing, care of the poor. But I assure you, the actual intentions and the motivations of the people behind the closed doors were anything but virtuous and Christ-like. That is also true in the foundation of the Federal Reserve or the Federal Income Tax or the Department of Homeland Security or the Department of Education or the Green New Deal. All of these things, if you know anything about them, if you peek behind the curtain, are not noble Christ-like endeavors. They're public-facing marketing PR firms look good for all of us, but behind the scenes, they're up to no good. Okay? The conspiracy is real. It is. It is real. Even the way people use words, like reproductive rights, just the way they use words is conspiratorial. It's a lie. It's deceptive because they are of their father, the devil, who is the father of lies. He's a snake. He's a lion. He's a liar. The LGBTQ plus, the rainbow jihad, their intentions are not open and honest. You understand? They hide their true intentions. Right? The Disney Corporation, Rupert Murdoch, the kings of this earth have set themselves against the anointed. They conspire and they desire not to submit to Jesus and his law, but to rule and have dominance over this earth. Whether or not they believe, like Karl Marx, that they are influenced by demons, who knew he was and made that very clear, whether or not they believe they are influenced by demons and empowered by him, they are, and they are up to no good. So, as a church, this election cycle, right, we know there's a war going on. We know the strategy. Amen? We are not going to wear tinfoil hats and chase rabbits down every little hole. Please don't be that way, okay? But also, we're not going to stick our head in a hole and pretend like everything is fine and dandy out there, you know, just like it was back in the 50s or the 80s. No, things are definitely picking up speed. I think things were bad back then too, but the way we're going to respond as children of the light is to have nothing to do with this, not have nothing to do with power grabbing, amen? Because it's not just the people in high places that conspire. People do it in families and in churches and in businesses all the time. Amen? As children of the light, the one thing we're going to do is not do that. Amen? Amen? All right, all right. When King David was in the cave and King Saul came in, David was given an opportunity to move in the shadows, right? To strike when no one was looking. To impose his will on that kingdom without patiently waiting on the Lord to elevate him. Make sense? And what did King David do? He didn't kill Saul. He cut the corner of his robe off, which he later confessed. You know, the people of God should be like David. We don't live in the darkness. We walk in the light. And we follow God and are faithful to him and obedient to him, and he can take care of the results. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. I think this is a really good word for us and how to respond to all of this. Isaiah 8, 12. Listen, Christ Church, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. This passage means a lot, but one thing it basically means is when a nation is in decline, when civil war is breaking out, when God is judging a land, as was the context of the book of Isaiah, one thing the church has to do is not call conspiracy everything that this people calls conspiracy. The nation is going down the tubes because of this group or this group or that cause or that cause. We can be objective and we can be open and honest, but we don't have to be panicked and anxious about all the plots and schemes going on all around us. Amen? Okay? But then look at this next passage. And do not fear what they fear. Christians should not be afraid of what the world is afraid of. We should not be afraid of Davos or DC. We should not be afraid of that. Amen? We should not be obsessed about it or worried about it. Because listen to Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Listen. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together in their secret meetings against the Lord and against Jesus, his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We will rule. We will reign. But look at this. Look at this, Christ Church. He who sits in the heavens, is he biting his fingernails up there? No. Is he just losing sleep, trying to figure out how he's going to possibly maneuver around all the stratagems of wicked men? No, he's just laughing. He's up there laughing. He holds them in derision. And so as a church, I think, you know, we're called to imitate God. Don't get obsessed and anxious and fearful, chasing every little thing on the internet. Don't deny reality when you can see it with your own two eyes. Laugh a little. I think that's it right there. Laugh a little, because the villain will eventually slip on a banana peel. That's what's going to happen, okay? That's what always happens. Jesus laughs at their conspiracies, at their plots and their maneuverings, and he will always have the last laugh. Remember King Eglon. If you don't remember King Eglon, you need to read the book of Judges. Fat tyrant ruling over his people with a heavy hand, over taxation, monetary policies which unlawfully inflated the currency so that he could steal from the middle class. All of the stuff we're going through, he was doing all of those various things. He was oppressing the poor, the widows and the orphans, engaged in offensive warfare to pad his pockets and the pockets of his children. Eglon the tyrant. And there he sat on his throne when God sent an assassin, a left-handed assassin, because God is sneaky. God blindsides the devil. And he sends this left-handed assassin into the room. And he stabs Eglon right in his fat belly. And the Bible says, this is a little gauche for Sunday morning, but his insides, let's just say they all came out. You know, he boasted in his pride and in his arrogance. He believed he could rule the world. And God sent him to his grave on his toilet. Right? See, that's what God does. God will not be mocked. And as he took his last breaths, his servants standing outside thought he was just having trouble in the bathroom. That's right. What an ignominious way to go for someone who boasted against King Jesus. The Lord sits in heaven and he laughs. Haman, the gallows, he set the gallows for Mordecai. And in the end, what poetic justice. They're turned around on him. And he is hanged on his own gallows. I mean, this is the story of the gospel. The serpent deceives the woman, but what does God do? You know what? I'm going to have the woman give birth to a Messiah, and she's going to deceive you. I love it. I love it. And the greatest deception of all was when Jesus was crucified on the cross, put there by Pilate, Caiaphas, Herod, conspirators, all of which were empowered by Satan and his demons. He was put there on the cross. And if the devil knew what was happening, he would not have done that. But he didn't know. And Jesus was killed on the cross, buried, and raised again to save the world. The devil's greatest plot was turned against him to save the very people of God. Amen? So that's why we need to laugh a little. Chill out. Right? Be joyful. Be glad. The last thing in the world we should be during this election cycle is anxious and nervous and hateful and afraid. Amen. Alexander the Great boasted against God. A mosquito killed him. It's going to be fine. Amen. Right? Herod boasted as though he were a god, and God sent a worm, killed him in his stomach. Not a good way to go. The Lord laughs, and he always gets the last laugh. So while this is balanced, while we recognize that conspiracies are real, we also recognize that Jesus is on the throne. That's what we say, amen? Everybody wants to rule the world, but only one man actually does, the anointed King Jesus. And last but not least, let's get to a very important point that we're going to develop next week. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. He tells Isaiah and the people of God, don't call a conspiracy everything that is conspiracy. Not everything is a conspiracy, okay, but also don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid. Everybody's running around panicked. Don't be afraid. Be balanced. Be calm. Be confident. Have faith. But then he says something incredibly insightful in verse 13. This is what we should do. He says, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. You should be delicate with him, not the conspirators. But with him. And let him be your dread. You want to be scared of something, Christ Church? Be scared of Jesus. Right? Don't be scared of the conspirators. Be scared of Jesus. You know, the reason is because while locusts do devour the crops, Jesus is Lord of the locusts. You understand? You understand? You know, Jesus has for millennia used conspirators and plots. And those in high places, Nebuchadnezzar, for example, King Darius, for example, Pharaoh, for example, massive plagues and famines and hordes of locusts. Jesus has used the devourers of this world to discipline his people. See, I think that's what's actually going on behind the scenes. Our nation is not in the predicament that it is in because of some elite secret cabal, because of some dark room with smoke, you know, filled conspirators. Our nation is in the predicament that is in because we are in the face of King Jesus. Amen? That's who we need to deal with. And as a church, for our town and for our nation, let us not get carried off in what they're carried off in, but remind them, no, you know, our actual problem is not the locust on the horizon. Our actual problem is Jesus. If we could get right with him, he can take care of them just like this. But if we refuse to get right with Jesus, if we refuse to repent and to heed his law as a nation or as a town or as a people, he will continue to send the Babylonians to discipline us. I think this is how we should interpret the world and the events that are taking place in the world. And I hope that it helps us. Amen. All right, let's all stand. And let's pray and ask the Lord for what we need. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would send revival to our nation and bring about repentance and a return to your law and to your truth. And I pray, Father, that the church would be that city on a hill shining publicly good works, speaking the truth. I pray, Father, that the church would repent and that our nation would repent and return to you in order that we might be freed of all that plagues us. Father, I pray for calm and joy and gladness, even throughout what might prove to be a time of turmoil in our nation. I pray that our church would not be swept up in such anxieties, but would cling to you and to your throne. In Jesus Christ's name, and all who agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing a new song.